We'll continue our study this morning on bearing fruit, and we'll begin in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. We were on this portion of Scripture last Sunday. Just a few more thoughts here. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. These verses tell us how the Colossians were to be fruitful in every good work and what was the power for them to do so. The statements you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's a very important statement, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hearing the word of the truth of the gospel is believing, and believing it is how we become fruitful in every good work. Whatever, wherever the pure gospel is preached, there is fruit. It will be fruitful in all of those that accept it by simple faith. Nothing else is required. It's a simple faith in believing what the word of God declares. The good works here are not ours, but God's. They are good from God's viewpoint, not our human perspective. Man has his idea of what good works are, but God has his also. And that's what we go by what God thinks, not by what man thinks. The word of God is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world and bear fruit. There are some, in the natural, there are some fruit trees that won't bear fruit in certain types of soil. But the gospel can be planted and has been planted in all over the world. The gospel can be preached to every creature which is under the heavens or under heaven. The word of God declares that. It not only brings fruit, but it is always multiplying its own kind. We saw that last Sunday. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the reproduction of the life of Christ. As we said, the gospel has been preached to every nation and among every ethnic group that exists on the face of the earth. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 10, well-known scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works that we're talking about here, or that Paul was talking about as he wrote to the Colossians, are these. These are the good works that Paul was talking about. The fruit of the gospel produces fruits that are visible in our daily walk. And they were prepared. These are works that were prepared by God, not by man. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't have to devise some kind of good works or think of how we can do this or what it should be. God has them all prepared. In verse 6, Paul states that they had known, they had heard, and knew the grace of God in truth. The Colossians had heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And this is the power to be fruitful in every good work. The New English Translation gives it, they understood the grace of God in truth. So many of God's people don't have a correct understanding of what grace is all about. They use the term, they like the term, it sounds good, but so many of God's people don't really understand what grace is all about. The Amplified says, becoming thoroughly and deeply acquainted with it. You knew the grace of God in truth. Becoming thoroughly and deeply acquainted with it, or becoming accurately and intimately acquainted with it. This is so much more than simply a superficial knowledge about God's grace. We consider ourselves to be grace saints, and there are many that that consider themselves to be grace saints, but they don't understand the fullness of what grace is all about. Weiss translates it, you came to know experimentally the grace of God. What a privilege it is to experience the working of the grace of God in our lives. The grace isn't just a terminology. It's not just a theory. The grace of God has power. Not just hear about it, not just as a theory, but to experience it in reality. This was experience of the Colossians. They experienced it in reality. There's power to bear or to bring forth fruit. This is the power of knowing then experimentally the grace of God. It's not of works, which we have done. It's the power of the grace of God. The Colossians were fruitful and increasing in fruit on the basis of having heard, first of all, and then having known the grace of God in truth. Once again, it wasn't just a theory or a head knowledge for them, but a heart knowledge of God's grace. It's the grace of God that produces and bears fruit. It's the grace of God that enables us to be fruitful in every good work. It's not by works, not by works of man. It's by the grace of God. Now, the theme of Paul's epistle to the Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the general theme of his epistle, his letter to them. The gospel message does not center in philosophy or a human doctrine or some religious system. It centers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the preeminent one. Going to a different part of our thoughts on bearing fruit, let's think of the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11. Just speaking of or thinking of bearing fruit, we have these statements concerning the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. As Paul states here, and he includes us in the statement, we were once darkness. Darkness is our natural state as offspring of Adam. Although we live in a time of intellectual enlightenment with more collective knowledge than the world has ever known, we still are born in spiritual darkness. It's amazing the knowledge that's out there today, and it's easy to obtain. And yet man has not been changed. The heart of man has not been changed. The world is still, as far as spiritual things are concerned, they're still in darkness. And the world of spiritual darkness can only produce unfruitful works of darkness. They're called works, but there's no fruit. Paul says we are not to have any fellowship with works that don't produce fruit. The unfruitful works of darkness will never bear lasting fruits of righteousness or holiness, which we have considered a few lessons back. They will not remain. But how different is the fruit of the Spirit? Not the unfruitful works of darkness, but fruitful works of light. We were darkness. Now we are children of light. Darkness hides and distorts. Light reveals and gives a clear picture. That's the vast difference between darkness and light. Darkness hides. You can't, in the dark, you can't tell what a thing looks like, or sometimes even where you're at. And it also distorts. It gives you a false image of what you're looking at or where you're going. But light reveals, right? Light reveals and gives a clear picture. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Paul gives us here what we might call the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the perimeters of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll read in Galatians 5 a long list concerning the fruit of the Spirit, but this is their boundaries, their perimeters. This is the basis: goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is the fruit that Jesus was speaking about when he chose his disciples and sent them to bear fruit that remains. All within the perimeters of these three words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Amplified says, "For the fruit, the effect, the result of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Weiss translates the word Spirit here as light. The subject matter here has been a contrast between darkness and light. The Spirit is the one that reveals and gives light to the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the revealer. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens the eyes of our understanding that we might understand what the gospel is saying. The believer, as we've seen before, is a tree of righteousness. Christ is the root. The Spirit is the sap, so to speak, which supports and nourishes. And good works under the influence of grace is the fruit. The three things mentioned here were all in abundant manifestation in the life of Christ. The things that Paul mentions here, goodness, righteousness, and truth, these were all in abundant manifestation in the life of Christ as he walked here upon this earth. This is the fruit. This is the reproduction of the attribute of Christ, which is our theme. He went about doing good. There's a few general statements we can make about Jesus' life here upon this earth, and this is one of them. He went about doing good. He also expressed God's goodness to mankind. He was the righteous branch that the prophets wrote about. Christ is goodness. He's righteous. He himself stated that he was the truth. So we can see how all of these speak to us in one way or another of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, or of light, is the reproduction of him in all his divine attributes. The theme or subject matter of Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, which we'll get to part of it in a little bit anyway, is walking in the Spirit, or walking according to or in harmony with the leading of the Spirit. And this is where fruit bearing comes in. Doing this bears fruit that remains. As we walk in the Spirit, as we follow the guide of the Holy Spirit, we will bear fruit. Let's go to Galatians 5:22, very familiar portion of Scripture. Galatians 5:20 through 25. Keeping in mind the statement that Paul made in Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here Paul mentions nine different fruits of the Spirit, or nine different manifestations of the fruit that the Spirit bears. Three is the number of strength in the Scriptures. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament that bears this out. Three is the number of strength. It's also, of course, the number of the Trinity. But it is the number of strength. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Amplified says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In other words, there is strength there. And here we have nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Three times three is nine. This is the divine strength of the fruit of the Spirit. When we think of fruit in the natural, we think of nourishment. And, of course, nourishment gives us strength. So here we have this divine strength of the fruit of the Spirit. What we have here is the full manifestation of the character of the God of all grace in a redeemed human life. You and I are to manifest the things that are mentioned here, which we'll look at in a little bit later on. This is the manifestation of the Spirit in the life of a redeemed human being. There are not nine fruits, but nine expressions of one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. These nine manifestations are inseparable. They are indeed the certain product or fruit of the Holy Spirit in us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5 that give a list of the works of the flesh end with the phrase, "and the like." Those are verses 19 through 21 where Paul is enumerating the works of the flesh. Weiss translates it this way, "and the things of such a nature which are like these things." This phrase or this terminology, this way of speaking, indicates that there are others. This is not a full list that Paul gives of the works of the flesh. He enumerates many of them, and then rather than keep going with a long, long, long list, he just says, "and the like." But Paul doesn't list them. There are others on that list that Paul doesn't list. So the works of the flesh are unnumbered. I often ask my wife, I don't know if I'm asking her or telling her, but as you listen to the news, is there no length to which man won't go? And you think of all the things that people do. And you think, well, I got it all figured out now. You know, this, you know how deprived humanity is. And then something happens that's entirely outside of your thoughts on the subject. It just seems like there's no end to it. But the fruit of the Spirit is one. The fruit of the Spirit is one. The fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of the divine nature of God Himself. As we go through the list here, we'll see that everything that's mentioned here is the manifestation of the divine nature of God Himself. It's also the divine manifestation shown by His Son, Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry. This is the work of the Spirit, John 16, verses 14 and 15. John 16, verses 14 and 15. "He will glorify me," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." This is the work of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. Not to speak of Himself, but to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said He will take of mine and declare it to you." So that's the work of the Spirit during this dispensation of the church. Taking the things of Christ and declaring or making them known to us. As we've seen, we have been made partakers of that same divine nature, and the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of that same nature in our lives. Being partakers of the divine nature isn't just some theory, it's a reality. And it can be seen in the lives of God's people that yield themselves to Him. The list that we're going to look at here is not a list of good natural traits. It's a list of the divine working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to manifest the life of Christ to others. Keep in mind that we're not considering the goodness of humanity here, but the traits of the new nature. Now, all the traits that are mentioned here can be noted in human nature. We can't deny that. But it's not the same thing. The goodness of mankind is not the same as the goodness of God. The love of mankind is not the same as the love of God. The list begins with love, the fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first on the list. And this is the outstanding characteristic of God. The Scriptures declare God is love. The Scriptures declare to us that God loves us. The Scriptures declare that He shows His love to us. But the Scriptures also declare that God is love. Not just that He manifests love or shows love, He is love. And the love we're talking about here is not some good fuzzy feeling type of love, but the very love of God in us manifested to the world. That's one of the reasons that we are here, is to manifest the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ to the world. Not just to talk to them about it, but to manifest it. This love goes out first of all to God Himself and to Jesus Christ. Then it manifests itself to humanity in so many ways. Paul mentions love first because all of the other fruit that we're going to look at is really an outgrowth of love in one way or another. All that follows is because of love. This love, of course, is divine love, which means that it is real and lasting. Human love depends on certain circumstances and is fickle. It's changing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 13. This is the great chapter on love. But I want to read here just one verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. This is a conclusion to all that Paul has said in this chapter about love. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love abides, and it is the greatest. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Many of the characteristics of love that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, are seen in the remaining list of fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We'll look at those as we go along. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes 16 different statements about love. What love is, what love is not, what love does, what love doesn't do. So in these five verses, Paul makes 16 different statements. The one statement which, for me anyway, sums up love is this. Love does not seek its own. As I said, Paul makes many statements about love, all which are true. But this one stands out to me. Love does not seek its own. If I were to put them all together into just one phrase, this would be it. Love does not seek its own. That's what controls our actions toward God and others. Love seeks the good of others, not ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If we seek our own, we are not walking in love. We are not acting according to God's love. God Himself did not seek His own. Jesus certainly did not seek His own. He gave His life for us. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4, where we see that the Colossians were manifesting love. The Colossian saints manifested love. It was evident in their midst. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. These two actually go together, faith and love. You're not going to be able to love if there's no faith. And your faith works by love. So the Colossians had a love for all the saints. And Paul writes the same thing to the Ephesians. They had love for all the saints. He also prays Onesimus for his love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And we could look at other examples in Paul's time of different ones who very definitely manifested the love of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is not just saying, I love you, but manifesting it in word and deed. Paul, writing to the Romans, wrote, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love. That is not true love. God didn't pretend to love us. God loved us. He manifested that love. He showed it when he sent his son to die for us. Love expresses itself in honoring others. Let's turn to Romans 12:10. Love expresses itself in honoring others. Paul exhorts the Romans, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And how can we do that? How do we know that another brother loves us? In honor, giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. That is love. We can say more on that particular subject, but let's go on to 1 Corinthians 16:14. Here, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, let all that you do be done with love. Love should be the motivating impulse behind all that we do. The smallest thing, the most insignificant thing that we do, or the greatest, whichever, let all that you do be done with love. If you can't do it with love, don't do it. It's meaningless. Love shows the depths and the sincerity of the truth that we believe. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth, not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I've heard preachers preach the truth, but it wasn't in love. It's one thing to just say what the scriptures say. It's another thing to say it in love. We should proclaim the truth with love and compassion, not with an attitude of superiority. I've seen that on many occasions where someone who had great knowledge of the scriptures would speak or give a lesson or whatever, but it was like our pulpit here is a little bit higher than the main congregation, but there are churches where the pulpit is way up there. And that's kind of the feeling that I got. Like he was speaking from that pulpit that's way up there, speaking down on the audience, speaking the truth in love. Colossians 2, verse 2. Love is what binds us together. Love is a strange thing in this particular situation. We each are different. We each have that's Spanish. We each have our, what's a manya? Huh? Habits, little idiosyncrasies, I think, maybe is the word I want there. But we come together in love, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Paul exhorted Timothy to be an example of what true godly love is. And as we yield to the new nature of Christ within us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, is seen in every aspect of our life. This isn't just a one-time occurrence, but it should be a constant in our life. Let's turn to Hebrews 13:1. where we have this timely exhortation. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. The Amplified says, let love for your fellow believers continue to be a fixed practice with you. Never let it fail. Let brotherly love continue. Love for God's people is one of the marks of a true believer. Christians are hated by the world, and we need the mutual love of the saints for encouragement and strength. The world hates us. The world would just as soon we disappear, which of course one day we will. But it sort of isolates us in a sense. But thank God we have the encouragement and the strength of one another for love. Love is expressed in practical ways, such as encouraging those that are in trials and being hospitable. As Paul tells us, love is the fulfilling of the law, and it is the bond of perfectness. It is the fulfilling of the law. We don't bother with the Ten Commandments. We just love. The love that comes from God, the love that God has implanted within us, we allow that to be shown to others. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We'll leave it off here this morning and continue the list in Hebrews 5, verses 22 and 23 next Sunday.